How good it is to be back together with you once again. The last time Max and I were with you all was October 13. And then on the 20th, of course, we had the church's 15th anniversary, which was a wonderful day, but the classes did not meet that day, you will recall. The music was just out of this world. It was outstanding. And Chuck, of course, had his normal, excellent message. And then the fellowship afterwards was just great. And then last Sunday, Max and I were at the Villages in Florida. It's a retirement center. It's huge. I think it's about 7 miles by 12 miles, something like this. I don't know how many golf courses. And it's called the Villages because there are separate villages. Beautifully kept up, immaculately manicured. Everything's clean, flower beds and so on. And there's a widespread, wide diversity, a cross-section of society there. The church I was in was one of the first churches there. It was not a large church by any means, but it was a wonderful group of people. The ministry was just so well received. I think my wife was kissed by more men on the cheek than she's been kissed in her life. On the cheek. And of course, I got my hugs as well. But the people were so responsive. It was an exhausting schedule. I spoke 7 times between Sunday morning and Wednesday night. One of the times was a question and answer period, and they did not give me the questions ahead of time. It was just right from the floor. And God gave grace. It was just and good questions on election, on repentance, on lordship, salvation, security of the believer, things like these. And God just gave good grace, and they were so receptive and so kind. It was just a wonderful time. We got back on Thursday evening in time for Halloween, but it was just good to be back. Thank you for your prayers, and we are praying for you as well. And Robbie, it's good to have you here. Blessings on you. Thanks for coming. Right here comes our weekly joke. Charlie, a new retiree greeter at Walmart, just couldn't seem to get to work on time. Every day he was 5, 10, 15 minutes late. But he was a good worker, really tidy, clean-shaven, sharp-minded, and a real credit to the company, and obviously demonstrating their older person-friendly policies. One day the boss called him into the office for a talk. Charlie, I have to tell you, I like your work ethic. You do a bang-up job, but your being late so often is quite bothersome. Yes, I know, boss, and I'm working on it. Well, good. You're a team player. That's what I like to hear. It's odd, though. You're coming in late. I know you're retired from the armed forces. What did they say to you if you came in late there? They said, good morning. Can I get you coffee, Admiral? Doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Our lesson today is on the children and fathers. A little late for this group. The last baby shower we've had in this class was 3 years ago when the Bruckers adopted a lovely child from China. You will recall that. We had a great shower. But we're in the book of Ephesians, and since it's been several weeks since we've been together, I thought it wise to very briefly, review a bit of what we've learned thus far. The book, as you recall, was written by Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome, back to the church and the churches in the area of Ephesus. The book has two basic parts. One, doctrine, and the other, duty. One, the calling of the church, and then the conduct of the church, divided in two, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and chapters 4, 5, and 6. And you notice that in the first chapters, he looks at the church under a couple of headings, for instance, or a couple of figures. He says, for instance, that the church is head and body. Christ is the head, and we're the body. He says also that we are a building, a sanctuary of God the Holy Spirit, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we are being fitly framed together. Now, you can't get away from it that when you look at this doctrine, he's emphasizing unity. A body functions in unity. The building is a unified thing, fitly framed together. That's why when he comes to the application, right out of the chute, in chapter 4, when you have the application, he talks about unity. We are one in the Lord. We have one doctrine and so on. There's great emphasis on unity. And from that, of course, he talks about living a righteous life. Don't lie to one another. Don't bear false witness. Stop stealing. I always get a kick out of that because you get the impression that the church had some thieves in it. Stop stealing, but let every man work with his own hands that he may have in order to give. And so on. He's talking about a righteous life. Of course, the one that is really fits this morning's message with Chuck is in chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That fits right in with this idea of a righteous life. Then he moves on to conduct in holiness, climaxing with being filled with the Spirit, which is, of course, a crucial point. You cannot live in unity. You cannot live a life of righteousness. You cannot live a life of holiness apart from the empowering work of God the Holy Spirit. You try to gut it out in your own strength, you're going to fall flat in your face. That's Romans chapter 7. What did I want to do, I didn't do. What I did want to do, what I wanted to do, I didn't do. What I didn't want to do, I did. He concludes, I'm a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me? And the next chapter is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, there's enablement, divine ability to supernaturally overcome. Then we come to the conduct in marriage, dealing with the role of the wife and the role of the husband. And you know, the role of the husband has twice as much space as the role of the wife, which emphasizes the importance that we husbands have. Now we come to the conduct in the household with the conduct of children and husbands that should really be children and fathers. I don't know why I put husbands. It should be children and fathers. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And our goal this morning is to cover these first four verses. So let's start with the responsibilities of children. Obedience. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children. Let's stop right there. Children. Now, in the Roman culture, children were looked upon sometimes as a bother. The father had absolute authority over the child as long as that child lived. And he could dispense with the life of the child if he wanted to, with freedom from the law. He could have his own son or daughter killed. So the children looked upon in this light. And so you can see this context is just counter to the Roman culture. In fact, there is a document that's been unearthed dated 1 BC from a person in Alexandria to his wife who is about to bear a child. And the document, in fact, says, if the child is a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, expose it, which meant put it out in the field and let it die. Many times they put the child in the Roman Forum for somebody to pick up, and of course that would lead to sex slavery, just as today. The children sometimes are looked upon as a huge bother. And we're going to see a totally different outlook on that today. Children, obey your parents. Now that's not quite the same as the wife's responsibility, is it? She is to submit. Now I've read some commentaries that say there's little difference between submit and obey. I don't think so. Remember the old marriage vows? I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold. And then the wife would say to obey. It would include the various things, and then to love, cherish, and obey. Well, they don't say that anymore, thankfully. That's just too strong. Obedience is a stronger word than submit. The wife is to submit to the husband. That's true. And we looked at the fact that the husband can delegate authority to the wife, etc., to take care of large areas. And sometimes the wife is a better manager of the finances than the husband, etc., that sort of thing. But ultimately, he's an authority. Here is obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, some people have taken this in the Lord to mean that as long as the parents are teaching spiritual, biblical truths, as long as it's correct, obey them. But when it's not biblical, don't obey them. Now, I'm sorry to say, there are some parents, and you've seen them, who've taught their children to lie. They've taught their children to steal. And so they say it means, in the Lord, don't obey your parents if they do that. And it's true. You have Acts 5:30. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's true. But I don't think that's the emphasis of this passage. The emphasis of this passage is obey your parents with the right attitude. Obey your parents in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. You can obey your parents and be grudging, angry, mean. Not that. Obey your parents in the Lord. Remember the sister epistle, Colossians, written by the same writer at the same time, carried by the same messenger to churches 100 miles apart. So there are many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. Look at what Paul says about children in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I think that's what he's meaning here. Do it as to the Lord, with the right attitude, with the right perspective, as serving the Lord. So there's the command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, and here's the reason. This is right. The word means this is righteous. This is just. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure you've thought about how sin complicates life. If somebody is an alcoholic, my, that complicates the family, makes it very difficult. Divorce is very, very difficult. It's hard on a family. We got two seats right here. Okay. There's two seats right here in the front, right here. Come on in the front. We'd like to see you anyway. Come in the front. Come on, we'd love to see you. These are two wonderful missionaries. I don't know if you know about that. But he travels thousands, hundreds of thousands of miles a year all over the world.
China.
Where are you going in China?
I teach at an underground seminary that's training missionaries to go to the Muslim world.
Whoa, did you hear these? Teaching an underground seminary that's training missionaries to go to the Muslim world. That's China. That's wonderful. Now, where was I before you came in? What I was saying is that this is right, and sin complicates life. A divorce is just extremely difficult. I talked to a man, I'll never forget this, who had gone through the death of his spouse and then tragically through divorce. He says, Stan, as hard as it was, the death was far, far easier than the divorce. Divorces are messy. And where you have sin, life gets complicated. It's very, very hard. Now, don't get me wrong, there are grounds for divorce. I'm not saying every divorce is wrong, but it's extremely difficult. And wherever you have sin, it complicates life. And when you have obedience, it's simple. It makes me think of my days of grading papers at Dallas Seminary. If you have a paper, good paper, you just buzz right through it. Excellent logic, good documentation, thank you, and that sort of thing. You just buzz through it. Then you have papers that are written poorly, and you spill your blood all over it. Just red marks. I remember one time a person turned in a thesis, and I read maybe a couple of pages. I drew a line across and said, I stop here. I'm not writing your paper for you. Take this back and totally rewrite it. It's not worthy of submission. And so it's hard to deal with something that's not straight. But when something's done well, it's easy, it's clear. And life is simple when children obey their parents. It's right. Have you gone to a restaurant where the table next to you has three children and it's just pandemonium? You want to get up and leave. You can't even carry on a conversation. Where there is this kind of thing, it's difficult. So this is right. Very quickly, page 2. The support for the command is found in verses 2 and 3. The Old Testament command is given in verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. Now that is very, very interesting. Honor your father and your mother. What does honor mean? Well, obviously, it means respect. You show deep, honor and respect for your parents. And most of us were reared in homes where that was inculcated in us. I couldn't even call my dad Pop. I had to call him Dad or Father. My mother and dad would not let me refer to them as he or she. I couldn't even say he or she. That's third person. That's disrespectful. I had to say Mom or Dad said this. I couldn't use the third person. And I was taught respect for your parents. But honor means more than respect. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 15. I think it's in the New Testament here. Yes, here it is. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Makes you think of Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, remember that first song? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God.'" Now, when you have the parallel in Mark, they said, anything that's Corban. And Corban simply means gift. And they meant that anything we own is a gift to God. All of our possessions, everything is a gift to God. Since it's a gift to God, I can't give it to anybody else. I'm holding it in trust. I can use it for myself, but I can't give anything away because it's already been given. So if my parents come with a need, I cannot give anything to them to help my own parents. So he's saying, honor your father and mother, but you say, because of Corban, verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So the word honor there means respect, but it also means take care of financially. I'm going to take the time. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy chapter 5. Very interesting passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now that means much, much more than respect. It means help widows financially who are widows genuinely. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So their honor clearly has finances involved, just as it does in Matthew chapter 15. Now, the passage that preachers really love is 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Look at this, folks. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. They love that passage, but it deals with finances. Now, this becomes a huge problem. What do you mean by obey? What do you mean by honor? How long does a child obey and honor his parents? He honors his parents all the lives. And sometimes obedience is demanded all the lives. Let me give you an illustration. Take Jacob in the Old Testament. He had 12 sons. 12. One was in Egypt, 11 at home. And interestingly, he was the boss. Why are you sitting around here doing nothing? There's food down in Egypt. You go down to Egypt and get that food. Why do you just stare at one another? You could tell he was in charge. So much so that even when they moved down into Egypt and he died, Jacob died, the brothers were scared to death what was going to happen in the family. Jacob had such a hold in the family, they thought, oh, now that dad is dead, Joseph is going to get revenge. So you can see they had control all their lives. On the other hand, Jacob himself was on his own as a young man. Remember, he fled from home because of he was fearing his life. Esau had sworn to take his life. And absent from his own home, he lived his own life, got his own family, and so on. So that there seems to be a judgment that must be made. And that judgment has to be made up to each one of us. Basically, we had the rule that when our kids were under our care, they were under our authority. When they went off to college, we did help them some, but basically, they were on their own. We had hoped to train them well enough so that when they're on their own, they could make their own decisions. And that's what they wanted to do. It's funny how when a child is 19 or 20, they aren't interested in your advice a bit. And later on, I can still remember the phone call that came one night, and our oldest son called up, and he wanted some advice. And the tide had turned. He had learned, you know, that Dad knew a little bit, and so he turned to me for some advice. But basically, it's a decision that each person has to make in their own home. When does that child stop obeying? Always honor. But when do they stop obeying? That's a choice that you have to make. Then he goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, this is the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And it has a promise that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, here's the interesting part. Of the Ten Commandments, are you listening? Are you looking at me? Of the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that has a promise affixed. So some people say, what do you mean, which is the first commandment? Well, there are many commandments in the Old Testament, hundreds of commandments, and many of these have promises affixed. For instance, one that you often hear in other churches is Malachi chapter 3. Bring bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse. And then he says, I'll pour out blessings upon you. I'll give you great blessings. So there's the command to bring the tithes and offerings, and there's a promise affixed. Now, what I hear people say, well, that's Old Testament, that tithing is Old Testament. Well, first of all, tithing preceded the law of Moses. Abraham tithed. And Jacob promised to tithe. That's before the law. That seemed to be the measure of giving in the Old Testament, before the law. And the promise is still valid to some extent today. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. We're in Ephesians. Go back just two books, Galatians. Then the next book before it is 2 Corinthians. And I'd like to have you notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we don't hear this much today. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now verse 10. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Sounds very much like Malachi chapter 3. You give and God's going to give back to you. Hold it, folks. This is not an investment program. This is not how to get rich in the church. Look what he says. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You know what that's saying? You give to God, and he'll enrich you so that you can give more. It's not he'll enrich you so that you'll have more. He'll enrich you so that you can give more. The real model for giving, and we don't have time to discuss this today, the real model for giving is not tithing. That's a minimum. The real model for giving is chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. The Macedonians, who gave out of their deep poverty, they gave so much that Paul says he took that gift with reluctance. Now that's the model, the Macedonian model. But what I'm getting at is, there, that Ephesians is saying, this is the first commandment with promise, and there's a promise affixed, which leads us now to the next point, the Old Testament promise. So let's take a look at it back in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 3, here's the promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now, does that mean if you obey your parents, you're going to live a longer life than other people? Oh, I've seen good kids who died young. They were obedient, they were respectful, and yet they died young. What does this mean that you may live long on the earth? Now, there's some truth to it. If when our sons were little, I'd say to them, now, boys, I don't want you riding your bicycles on North Central Expressway. If they obey, they undoubtedly will live longer than if they didn't obey. There is that aspect. But let's look at what the law says in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is a passage you ought to memorize or get the memorize the reference. Exodus 20. You want the Ten Commandments? Go to Exodus chapter 20. That's easy to remember. Exodus is the second book. Ten commandments multiplied by two, and you get 20. Exodus 20. So turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Verse 3, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. Verse 7, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, verse 12, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. He's not saying long life. He's saying that the nation may exist for a long time. For when children are not taught to obey their parents, there is no respect for any authority. And society will rot from the inside out. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Remember that Exodus was written and given to the first generation that came out of Egypt. They were disobedient, and they wandered around for 40 days till that generation died off. That is, everyone who was 21 years or older at the time of the Exodus died. Now we have a new generation, so this is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy. Deutero means second. Nomos is law. This is the second giving of the law. So you have the same Ten Commandments once again, and we notice that it dropped down to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, over and over again, obey the law that you may be prolonged in the land. Turn to chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Notice verses 8 and 9. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I have commanded you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm after Deuteronomy chapter 5, 25, and verse, I'll start with verse 13 to get the thought. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. We won't take a look at it, but chapter 32, verse 47 says the same thing. Chapter 32 is the last song of Moses, but he says the same thing. In other words, if we don't teach our children to obey us, if there's no respect for the parents, there's not going to be respect for teachers. Why do we have such mayhem in our classes today? I talk to teachers, and they say they spend a large part of their time just keeping order in the class, and they can't teach. I've talked to teachers who have just quit because they say it's not worth it. It's just a big fight every day. Why? Because the parents are not teaching their children obedience and respect. So much so that when the children do disobey and they are disciplined for it, the parents stick up for the children. Boy, what a switch. I didn't dare tell my folks when I'd been disciplined. There'd be two disciplines, one at school and one at home. You there's just no respect. If there's no respect for teachers, there's not going to be respect for policemen. There's not going to be respect for law. And there's just general corruption and anarchy. You know what else? The younger generation is going to be angry because they don't have any boundaries. And because they don't have boundaries, they're frustrated. I've never seen a younger generation as angry as this one. They're just constantly angry over everything. And I think it's because of their frustration. They were not given boundaries. Everything goes. So honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Does that speak to the United States of America? If we don't teach our children basic principles of respect and honor, we're going to see this nation go down the tubes. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's the first commandment with promise and relates to us. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Now we come to the responsibility of fathers. Verse 4. And fathers, where are the mothers? Why doesn't he mention mothers? When you look at the Proverbs, good night, great hong, stone the crows and starve the lizards, you find mothers all over the place. In fact, you can't go through the first chapter of Proverbs without the son being admonished to obey his father and listen to his mother. It's both. Well, why do you only have fathers here? Because he's looking at the hierarchy of authority. Ultimately, the buck stops with the dad. The mother obviously carries out instruction. In fact, in the early years, she does most of the instruction, frankly. So, but the buck stops with the father, and he ultimately is responsible for the rearing of those children. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It literally says, do not provoke anger. Do not provoke. It's literally says, fathers, your children, do not provoke to anger. That's one verb, provoke to anger. And it has the idea of irritate, sandpaper. Just to be wrenches in their gears. Don't irritate them. Now it would be fun right now just to discuss how can fathers irritate their kids. Oh, many ways. Never saying thanks to them. Never expressing appreciation. Constantly criticizing. Finding fault with them, not giving them any time, just irritating them constantly. I call this sometimes the number one child complex, because as you know, that first child, you want to be perfect. You learn from the first child, none is going to be perfect, and so you're far easier than the second child. But on that first child, you could easily irritate that child to anger many, many ways. He goes on to say this, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up is the word nurture. In fact, if you will, stop back to chapter 5, where we have the responsibility of the husbands to their wives. Let's go to verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes. That's the same verb, nourishes. The same verb as your children. Well, the verb is ektrepho. It can mean nourish, but perhaps nurture would be best. You nurture your wife to encourage her in her faith, encourage her in your love for her, and so on. You nurture your wife just as you nurture your body. So also you are to nurture your children. Bring them up is a good translation. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, that is a legitimate word. It may have the idea of spanking, that sort of thing, like you have in Hebrews chapter 12. If Hebrews chapter 12 makes it very clear that God spanks, disciplines every erring child. That's a mark of God's love. If you don't correct your children, it's an indication you don't love them. You just let them go their own way. That's a mark of lack of love. So you discipline and correct them and discipline them. But it also has the idea of training. Not just discipline, but training. Just showing respect by the way you train them. And then admonition is the next word, or instruction in the Lord. It has the idea of mental, what you do mentally, you instruct them. So it has the idea of physical and mental, physical and spiritual, which is true. You bring them up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. Discipline, as I said, doesn't just mean spanking. It does include that, obviously. In Proverbs 29, he who spares the rod spoils the child is basically what that's saying. It does include that. But it also has the idea of training. About 20 years ago at Dallas Seminary, there was a move on the part of the younger faculty to have the faculty called by their first names. And don't even say doctor, just by your first name. Well, I'd been on the faculty for a bit then, and I didn't say much normally at faculty meetings, but that time I spoke up. And I said, no, I'm not after being called doctor. I don't care if people call me doctor or not. As you know, I go by Stan. That's on my label here. I don't care about that. But we are disciplining these men and women. We need to have them learn certain things. At that time, they had a very strict dress code, coat and tie and so on. That's all relaxed now. Things are going to pot. No, I'm teasing, man. But we had, and I made a point that this is part of discipline. This is just part of their learning. Well, interesting, there were some students from the Far East there, and they jumped on that right away. They agreed that they should, and thankfully, we did not get to calling our faculty members by their first names. And we still say doctor, so-and-so, and that's the way it should be, because you're disciplining. It's training. So we have to train them and admonish them in the things of Christ. In fact, it says in the instruction of the Lord basically means, again, not only spiritual things, but in the way that would please the Lord. So here we have the responsibility of fathers and the responsibilities of children. Now, what's the question we ask when we've gone through a passage? What's the question? So what? What does this mean to our lives? Good night. Most of us way past this. We are far past. We have some people that still have teenagers and children. Not many, but most of us are past that. But we're grandparents. And as grandparents, we can encourage our children to do this, to train their children in the things of Christ. When it comes to being a father, I don't feel the best on talking about that. We have two sons. Both have made strong professions of faith, but neither one of them is really walking with the Lord. It just breaks our hearts. We pray for them over and over again every day, not just once, over and over again every day, that the Lord will turn their hearts towards Christ so that they really love him. It's a real burden. On the way home, I read a biography on Harry Ironside, written by E. Schuyler English. Harry Ironside makes me look like a piker, a lazy sloth. I can't get over how often he would speak in a year, hundreds of times in one year, over and over again. He'd preach. Brilliant man, photographic memory. He only went to school for the first 14 years of his life, but he read philosophers. He was a brilliant man. He was not uneducated. He just didn't go to school. But he was finally pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, which was, I think, his crowning ministry. But he was all over the world ministering the Word of God. And he referred to himself by looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. I tended other people's vineyards, and my own vineyard is not tended. I was so involved in ministry that I fear I neglected our boys. I was taught in those days, it's not quantity of time, it's quality of time. That's hogwash. We spent wonderful times with our boys, fishing. Every week I'd have family night with the family. And we held to that strongly. We would have a meal together every day. That way, that's hard and fast. Sometimes we'd have to have the evening meal at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because the kids were involved and we were involved and so on. But we had a meal together every day. And we had devotions. And the devotions were not, we're going to get spiritual now. It was just very natural. I can still remember one time I was reading a proverb, and it said, the glory of a young man is his strength. The glory of an old man is his gray hair. And the one son said, hey, Dad, you're just making that up. So it was just that relaxed, natural. But I read Deuteronomy 6, and I'm just convicted of my socks. Deuteronomy 6 that says, you shall talk on the things of the Lord when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're sitting and when you're walking by the way, you just talk about the things of the Lord. I didn't do that. I was too busy. And that's a horrible thing. So I would encourage your children not to do what we did. Max was a wonderful mother. I was gone so much in ministry. So pray for our kids, as you think of it, our two sons, that they may really get right in walking with the Lord. I just am so burdened for that. So fathers, mothers, train your children to train your children. Now, it's interesting here. You have a couple of expressions here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. At the end of verse 4, the instruction of the Lord. In other words, when you have the word, by the way, when you have the word Lord in the book of Ephesians, it always looks at Christ. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And the issue of life is not how much money your kids make. The issue is not how much education they have. The issue is not how popular they are in school, how athletic they are. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ. And that's the issue in any person's life. That's where you begin. So it is, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, in fact, you've never thought about the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ was God-man welded together in one person. Nobody like him in the universe. He came to this world to become a God-man, and he died on the cross not to be a martyr, not just to be an example. He was that, obviously. But he died to be a ransom, to pay a ransom, to pay for your sins and my sins. That's what the word ransom means. He paid for your sins. So that when Christ died on the cross, your sins are all paid for, past, present, and future. All your sins were paid for. So that all you need to do is to accept that payment. You have two alternatives. Hear me. One is to pay for the sins yourself. I would spare you that horror. Or the other is to accept Christ's payment and says, yes, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you're alive, Lord Jesus, and I'm trusting you as my Savior. It's not a matter of walking a church aisle. Many people walk a church aisle. There's lost as the Sears Roebuck catalog. Some have raised their hands. That's not how you're saved. With your heart, you believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With your heart, you believe. And you can do that right in your chair. Right now, this morning, you can turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm trusting you to save me. This bond prayer. Our Father, we thank you that your word is so wise and so very convicting. And we confess that all of us as fathers and mothers have had our failures. We've done things wrong. We know you forgive us for that, but we pray for our children that they may not be scarred by what we did wrong, but instead they may love you and walk with you. As grandparents and as friends of loved ones, give us the grace to rear give us the grace to train them and to encourage them to rear their children in the things of Christ. And for those who are here who have never trusted Christ, I pray, God, that right now you'll convict them. And right now they may turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sins. I know you're alive. I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you into my life. I pray that people will say that right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I know you're alive. You were seen by more than 500 people at once. And I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you into our lives. We pray that you watch over us now this weekend, this week. Keep us safe, protect us, and make us to be blessings to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay seated. By the way, I forgot I prayed again before, so let me get out before I do that. By the way, next week I'm going to have the most difficult, the most controversial lesson the whole series. Some of you will get mad at me, so you want to come next Sunday. Thank you much.